Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee, cry unto thee. Our Father's God, God of thy church, from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. We cry unto thee, Father, for in this life, in our earthly sojourn, there is only death and sorrow, grief. But within the light of thy countenance, there is life and joy. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast sent to us Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, our Lord. That thou hast given us him as our prophet, priest, and king to dwell among us. That thou hast given him to us this day. Thou hast given to us the office bearer, who sings his own words and causes us as his body to sing with him, and who abides with us in grace and mercy, and who opens up to us thee, our God, and shows to us many wonderful and secret things, who shows to us many deep things, and who by his Spirit causes us to know thee. We have longed to come to thy courts again and to see thy beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. Without, there is only blindness, darkness, opposition, suffering, death, hell, and all trouble. But within the light of thy countenance, there is salvation and life and joy and peace. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given that to us this day. We pray that thou wilt teach us our Savior and all his mighty work, all his mighty salvation, by the holy gospel that is preached to us today. We pray that that word may go forth with all the rolling, carrying power of thy own voice, that that word may break over us as a mighty word of comfort and peace, that that word may lift us up and carry us along in a mighty declaration of thy mercy and love, that we may see our Savior, that we may be eyewitnesses by faith of the wonderful things that he has done, that we may see his love for thee, and his love for his church, and all his work that accomplishes our salvation. May we be assured of that salvation with that precious gift of faith, so that though the devil himself and the whole world and our own flesh may rail against these truths, may hate them, and may come around to pluck those truths away from our hearts, we pray that thou wilt cause those truths to abide with us, and that truth to comfort us. Wilt thou strengthen our faith by the preaching of the holy gospel, that we may know and be assured of thy everlasting love. Be with thy servant who brings that word. Give to him strength to say, thus saith the Lord. Cause that he may decrease, and that thy name may increase. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we remember no man, no mere man, but remember the gospel of the Savior. Prepare our hearts to hear, to receive that word, to know the things of heaven, the wonderful things of heaven, the wonderful things of thee, our God, to be refreshed and nourished by them. We pray thy blessing upon our congregation. Remember our sick. Be with Mr. Halstead. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast granted unto him, to the point that he is able to return to worship with us. Wilt thou continue to sustain and give healing according to thy will. Be with Mr. Ostra. We thank thee that he was able to return home from the hospital. Wilt thou be with him as he continues his recovery in his home. Wilt thou use the means of the medicines for his healing according to thy will. Give patience to these brothers and to all of us in our afflictions of body and mind, spirit. We pray that thou wilt give us good courage and strengthen our hearts. Give us hope in thee and the assurance that though our earthly life crumbles and fails, though flesh and heart faint and fail, yet thy love is eternal and our salvation and inheritance sure. We pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation also in the whole matter of office bearer nominations. We pray that thou wilt sustain us as a congregation as that nomination process continues in various aspects. We pray that thou wilt give to the council wisdom and grace as they labor to see that nomination process done rightly and brought to its conclusion in the election of men for the office. And give to us as a congregation grace and patience to wait upon thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish our hearts, that thou wilt keep us from every fear, that thou wilt give to us the confidence and hope of those who belong unto thee, and who therefore are sure that whatever afflictions we endure, thy love never fails, never fails thy church either, gathered in thy love. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt guide us by thy word and spirit so that we may understand our path and so that we may see in the light of thy word where we are to go. We thank thee also for bringing to our midst members. We pray thy blessing upon the skippers and also the boomers. Wilt thou knit us together as members of the body of Christ? Give to us like-mindedness in the faith of Jesus Christ. With one mouth and with one mind, may we glorify thee, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in Northwest Iowa. We thank thee for the presence there of office bearers and other members from the congregation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to sustain the members in Northwest Iowa. We pray that thou wilt bless also the decisions that have been made regarding the fellowship, especially as we prepare to request the organization of the fellowship in due time. We thank thee for thy work of building thy church, a work that to us is marvelous and mysterious, a work that happens in spite of us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish us upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And wilt thou keep our hearts and our minds through him, and cause that we may, by thy grace, have no fear of any of the enemies of the church, have no fear even of our own weakness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt show us our establishment upon the unmoving and unchanging rock. We pray that thou wilt also remember the saints in Wingham today. Sustain them as they worship with us as well this morning. Wilt thou give to them courage in the face of much opposition? We pray that thou wilt give unto them the confidence of faith as well, and the assurance that thou doest all things well. Father, in these days of the shaking of the earth, in all of the ecclesiastical upheaval, and in these days of our astonishment at the things that unfold, not the least of which is the apostatizing of our mother and the false doctrine that we in our pride never thought possible in our own midst. In these days of the shaking of the earth and the swelling of the seas, wilt thou comfort our hearts, the knowledge that thou art with us. As the Lord of hosts, thou art with us. That thou, as the God of Jacob, art our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Give us grace then, Father, to rest in thee. In Wingham, in Northwest Iowa, in 1st RPC, in 2nd RPC, in Edmonton, in the Philippines, in all of those places where thou art reforming and gathering thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive us all our pride, all of our self-centeredness, and all of our sins. May our hearts not be lifted up, but may we be humble, knowing that our salvation is of the Lord, of thee, our God, and not of us. And knowing that left to ourselves, we would depart with a speed that would shock even the uninterested members of the world. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us by thy sovereign grace and give to us thy truth, and cause us to stand upon it and to love it, to confess it, to teach it, to believe it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cover all our sins in the blood of Christ and proclaim to us today in the Holy Gospel that forgiveness. And cause also that thy Spirit within us may so sanctify us that we bring forth the fruit of good works and obedience unto thee, that we are zealous of good works and diligent in obeying thy law, that we love not sin or this world, but love thee and love our Savior and love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, Father, that all of this may be to the glory of thy name and a testimony to thy power, who dost call thy church out of darkness and bring them into thy marvelous light. Father, many are our needs. We lay them before thee, confident that thou wilt hear, for thou hast given us Jesus Christ and made a way for us into heaven to pray and finally to live with thee and dwell with thee to all eternity. And so we pray now, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hear our prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 243, number 243. In Mark 1 today, we consider Christ's anointing with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We sing of that in this psalm. Let's sing the first five stanzas, 1 through 5 of 243. Turn in God's word this morning to Mark 1. Mark 1. We'll read the first 15 verses of Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Thus far we read God's holy, inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 9 through 13. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with the words of our text in the Gospel according to Mark, we now shall be following the Lord Jesus Christ through all of the various activities and preaching of our Lord. To this point in the Gospel according to Mark, we have heard in verse 1 the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which explains to us not only what this book is about, the Gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, but what all of the Word of God is about. And to this point in the Gospel according to Mark, we have seen the work of John the Baptist, who was the messenger of the messenger, the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord by his preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But now, beginning with our text, we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he came out of Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan River and was baptized of John in the Jordan. We have the activity of the Lord as he came up out of the water and saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending as a dove and the voice of God declaring, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we have the activity of our Lord in being driven by the Spirit away from the Jordan River into the wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. We have now the work itself and the teaching itself of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider this work and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are witnessing with our own eyes, that is, with our eyes of faith, the great work of salvation unfolding. That's what all of this work of Jesus Christ is. It is the great work of salvation. The work of salvation was not only accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the tree of Calvary. There he completed and finished all of our salvation. But he was accomplishing and working all of that salvation all his life long. He was accomplishing and working that salvation when he came out of Nazareth and came to the Jordan River and was baptized of John. That was your salvation being worked there. And he accomplished our salvation when he saw the Spirit descending upon him and heard the voice of God out of heaven, and when he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All of that is the accomplishing of the salvation of the people of God. When the Word of God therefore takes us along with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these activities and in all of His work and in all of His teaching, Jehovah God is revealing to us there in, as it were, a front row seat, His love for His people and His love for His church and the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for God and for His church. And all of that then is the foundation of your faith, the foundation of your confidence, the foundation of your assurance before Jehovah God. When the devil comes to shake your faith, and when your own flesh fights against your faith, and you come back to the baptism of Jesus and His anointing with the Spirit and His temptation in the wilderness, and all of the other works that are recorded in the Gospel according to Mark for us, for there is the foundation of your faith, and there is the foundation of your hope. Oh yes, I am a sinner. And oh yes, in myself I deserve nothing of salvation and life and eternal joy. But Jesus came to Jordan and was baptized in that Jordan, and that's my salvation. So that never mind whether I deserve it or not, never mind what I have forfeited, Jesus came to Jordan, was baptized, and Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and commended by Jehovah. Jesus suffered temptation alone in the wilderness with the wild beasts. And all of that is my salvation. This is your bulwark, this gospel is, your bulwark against all those attacks of the devil. And this gospel then is our joy, the source of our joy, the foundation of our joy, as we behold our Savior and all His glorious saving work. Let us consider this gospel of Jesus Christ this morning then under the theme, Jesus Comes to Jordan. In the first place, consider His baptism. In the second place, consider His anointing. And in the third place, consider His temptation. Jesus comes to Jordan, His baptism, His anointing, and His temptation. The gospel according to Mark begins the life of Jesus not with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, although that is included by implication, but the gospel according to Mark begins with Jesus' official work of coming out of Nazareth to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Jesus' official ministry begins with His baptism in the Jordan River. Now, what is the meaning of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan? To understand that meaning, we have to back up and understand what the meaning of that baptism was for all of those other men and women who were there with John at the Jordan River and were being baptized of him. The gospel according to Mark calls John's baptism the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that shows that that baptism was all about sin. It was all about the sin that the people had, and all about the remission of that sin through washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what it meant was this, that when John preached this baptism, and when he administered that baptism, there was an accusation made against the people, you are sinners. You are dirty and guilty in yourselves, and you must be washed from your pollution and from your sin with this baptism. There was an accusation in that baptism and an exposing of the people's sin in that baptism. This baptism also would work in the people a sorrow for their sins. It was the baptism of repentance, the baptism that resulted in repentance, so that the people of God who came to this baptism and were baptized of John in the Jordan, confessed their sins. They acknowledged before the face of God, as well as before the face of men, we need this baptism. We must be washed of our sins, for we are sinners. And this baptism also was a testimony to all of the people of God that their sins were forgiven them. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the remission of sins means the complete washing and cleansing of those sins. It means the removing of the guilt of those sins so that there was no charge of sin against them anymore. Those sins had been separated from them. Those sins had been removed from them. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We can picture it this way, that the people who came to Jordan and heard John preaching this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins suddenly were smitten with a knowledge of their own iniquity. They looked at themselves and saw the filth and the corruption that characterized them. They saw the filth of their depraved nature, and they saw the guilt of their own actions and going against the law of God. They saw that. They recognized that they were filthy. Coming into the Jordan River, John scooped up that water from the river, poured it over them, and as that water was poured out over them, they saw all of that filth being washed away, all of it running off of their bodies and their souls and pooling there in the Jordan River around them. That was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, so that when they came out of that baptism, they were clean and pure. They were righteous before God, having been forgiven all their sins. And there in the Jordan remained all their sins and all their iniquity and all their guilt. Now when Jesus came to the baptism of John, and Jesus went into that river to be baptized by John, the meaning of that baptism for Jesus was not that all of his sins were being washed away. For the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, utterly pure in himself. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. In fact, the law of God was his meat. It ate him up. All he wanted to do was love God and do the will of God. That's the Jesus who came to the Jordan River. When Jesus went into the Jordan River to be baptized of John, the meaning of that baptism for him was not the remission of sins, but the meaning of that baptism for him was the binding of those sins to him. We can picture it this way. Among all of those filthy people on the banks of the Jordan River, there was one who was spotless and pure, perfect and holy. And when all of those filthy people went into the river and were baptized, they came out clean with all of their sins left pooled there in the Jordan. When Jesus Christ, spotless and clean, went into the river, John scooped up out of that river all the sins of all of God's people that were left there and poured those sins over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Jehovah God by his own sovereign decree, binding those sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, making him guilty of them, making him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that river, he was covered with our sins, guilty for those sins, and would carry those sins all through his ministry until he would come to the cross. And there he would bear those, the curse of God's wrath against our sins, and bear that curse away. That was the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. And we know that that's the meaning of Jesus' baptism because in Matthew 20, verse 22, he compares his baptism, which he announced to his disciples, that he had a baptism to be baptized with. He compares that baptism to the cup that he must drink. And that cup that he must drink, as we know from his prayer in Gethsemane, was the curse of God and the weight of God's wrath against all of the sins of His people. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to the baptism in the Jordan, came to the curse of God and came to death and came to hell. That's what the Jordan was for Him. That's what that baptism was for Him. He came to His own bloodshed and the own giving of His life and laying it down for His people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism was. The Lord Jesus Christ, in entering into the Jordan and having that water scooped upon Him, was embracing to Himself the sins of all of His people, taking upon Him all of the curse that we deserve. That is a marvelous, marvelous baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that baptism means for you? Do you know the deep significance of that baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ for you by Jesus' own confession through that baptism? That baptism means this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for every one of your sins that you commit. For every one of the sins of His elect people, He's responsible. The guilt of every one of the sins of God's people was upon Him. And it was upon Him by His own confession. He came to the Jordan and went into that Jordan as His baptism and as His cup that He must drink. He went there and deliberately took upon Himself the sins of all of His people, the sins of all of His sheep. He is responsible for those sins. He took the responsibility for those sins. When you sin, when you fall into a violation of God's law, you are not responsible for the guilt of that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was, as His baptism indicated. This is the doctrine of Jesus as the surety of the covenant. The doctrine of the surety of the covenant. And the surety of the covenant, related to the fact that Jesus is the head of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant, the doctrine of the surety of the covenant means that Jesus is responsible for all of the members of the covenant. Jesus is the one who bears the penalty of the wrath of God against their sins. As we sing in Psalter number 243 and stanzas that we didn't get up to today, if sons of His my law forsake, if they my covenant should break, then I will pour my wrath on the anointed, pour my wrath on that surety of the covenant. As the head and mediator, He's the surety of the covenant and responsible for all of the sins of God's people. Now, wicked men and unspiritual men and vain men will misuse and corrupt and twist that truth of Jesus being responsible for our sins. Wicked men will corrupt it to their own destruction this way, that they say, when they fall into sin, that they have done no wrong. They will deny their sin. That's an entirely different thing than confessing Jesus being responsible for our sins. Wicked men will make license out of the glorious gospel. The gospel doesn't do that. It's impossible that the gospel does that. But wicked men will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a wicked use of that gospel. unspiritual, vain men will also misuse the doctrine this way. They'll be afraid of it. In fact, they will distrust it and even hate it. And they will accuse that doctrine of Jesus' responsibility as evidenced in his baptism. They will accuse that doctrine of itself leading to wickedness and sin in the people of God. They will look around at themselves or at those around them and see temptations to wickedness, and they will blame those temptations on the gospel. And they won't trust then the preaching of that gospel, but will say, with every man through all history, we have to take this into our own hands. We have to take this into our own hands and bind on the people of God some kind of condition or prerequisite to their inheriting eternal life. And if we don't do that, they're all going to be wicked and licentious. That's a vain, unspiritual use of the gospel. When Jesus went into the Jordan and by that declared, I'm responsible for the sins of all my people that have been scooped from the Jordan on my head, which sins I will carry all my life long to the cross where I may carry them away. When that doctrine comes to the church of Jesus Christ, that doctrine does not make God's people careless. That's the one doctrine that makes them grateful and thankful, that works in them the desire to bring forth fruit of gratitude to God. That's the doctrine of Jesus' baptism, the doctrine of the surety of the covenant, the doctrine of Jesus' responsibility for the guilt of the sins of his people, and that doctrine is precious to the child of God. That doctrine is of great comfort in the midst of all of the transgressions of the people of God. When Satan comes to you who have fallen, and you have fallen, and I have fallen, when he comes to you, brings before your mind that knowledge of your sin, and when he says to you, the law of God is going to damn you, you know, and you may not expect any good thing from God, you know, look at who you are, look at what you've done, then the child of God replies to Satan, but Jesus went to Jordan. He went to Jordan and he took all that corruption of mine upon him. And all of that iniquity, all of my sin was poured on his head. He carried it to the cross and carried it away. Be gone from me, Satan, with that wretched temptation. Get thee behind me. That's the comfort of the doctrine of Jesus' baptism for the church of Jesus Christ and for the child of God who must live in this world plagued by his sin, knowing the guilt of his sin. It's the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for it and is responsible for it and carries it away. This whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ of going to Jordan and having our sins laid upon him, this whole work of Jesus Christ was decreed and appointed by God in his eternal counsel. So that when Jesus came to Jordan, what he revealed by that is the eternal love of God for his church. Now the fact that this was done according to God's eternal decree comes out in the first words of the text, and it came to pass in those days. That is not a note like this, like we might say, well, back in the past this thing happened. I think it was around the year 2010 or 11 or so. Sometime in those days it happened. That's not what this is. When we read, in those days it came to pass, the word those days is not pointing us merely to some date on the earthly calendar, but it's pointing us to those days as they were appointed by God. They were special days. They were not just any days. They were those days. Those days which God had decreed and God had determined. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jordan, He did that according to the eternal decree of God. And that means that in Jesus coming to Jordan and in bearing our iniquity, there is revealed the glory of God, the stunning majesty of Jehovah, because all of God's decree, all of His eternal counsel has this at its heart, His own glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see the glory of God there? Do you see the mercy of Jehovah there in that baptism of Jesus? Stand there at the Jordan. Watch what happens in the whole church of Jesus Christ going filthy into that water and coming out clean and having that happen by Jesus Christ going in clean and coming out filthy till He comes to the cross. And what you have there in that beautiful exchange of Jesus' righteousness for our guilt is the glory of your God, the mercy of the Lord of hosts for you. What does He need of you? What does He need of me? What do we add to Him? There's nothing He needs of us. He's God. He's the Lord of hosts. He created all things by the word of His power. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the Jordan in those days, according to the eternal decree of God, that was a declaration that rings through the ages into the congregation today of the love of God for His church. A love that we can hardly fathom. A love that is too big for us. A love that brings us to our knees in gratitude and thanksgiving. And the love of God for His church reveals God to be a glorious, glorious God. And that truth of Jesus going to Jordan by God's eternal decree is also of great comfort for the church of Jesus Christ. When our own conscience or the devil or any other foe seeks to convince us that there is no salvation for one such as us, and when he points to an event in your own life that unfolded here in time and in history, then you can point back to those days. And when you point back to those days, you're pointing to the counsel of God and declaring, confessing by your pointing to those days that the love of God was from eternity. Nothing that unfolds in my own life here, in my own sin, my own disobedience can undo those days. We see also in this baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ that He came to it. He came to it. The Lord Jesus Christ was not dragged to it. No one had to compel Him to that baptism. Verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. He was baptized of John in Jordan. He came. He was in Galilee, in Nazareth. There at the Jordan was hell and the eternal wrath of God and all your sin and all mine and death. And he came from Nazareth to Jordan according to the eternal decree of Jehovah, according to his sovereign will. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jordan embraced that will of God. By that, the Lord Jesus Christ showed his love for Jehovah, his consuming love for Jehovah. That love for Jehovah in him ate him. The zeal of God's house where Jehovah dwells ate him up. There was nothing he wanted to do in all of the world except the will of Jehovah. And so according to Jehovah's will, an eternal decree, that our salvation be accomplished through the head of the covenant and his bloodshed, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jordan to be baptized of John. The Lord Jesus Christ's whole life was characterized by that love for God. Even the fact that he came out of Nazareth. There was nothing in Nazareth. No good thing would come out of Nazareth. Nobody was looking to Nazareth for their help and their salvation. By coming out of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring also all of his lowliness. The fact that he came out of Nazareth to Jordan implies his lowly birth, though Mark doesn't record it. It implies his lowly birth in Bethlehem, made of a woman, made under the law, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Lord Jesus Christ, all his life, embraced that will of God and accomplished it. And that too is comfort for the child of God. The fact that Jesus Christ came to Jordan deliberately, purposefully, is your bulwark against your own sin, your own iniquity, your own guilt, and all of the temptations of the devil to doubt the goodness of God and the love of God for his church. Doubt the goodness of the Lord for his church. Doubt his love for his people. He came from Nazareth to Jordan to be baptized of John. He embraced it. He took it to himself because it was his meat to do the Father's will. That love of Jesus Christ for God, that love of Jesus Christ for his church cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. What's going to break that love of God? What's going to break that love of Christ? The devil? The devil, that creature, powerful, but a creature, a mere creature? What's going to break that love of Jesus Christ? Your sin? Your sin? When Jesus Christ came to the Jordan flowing with sin and had it scooped on his head? There's nothing that will break that love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your hope in all your living and in all of your dying. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his saving power. Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized of John in that river. Immediately upon his baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by Jehovah God with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and straightway, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ coming up out of that water, walking with his feet upon the bank, looked up to heaven, and it was rent. And out of that opened heaven, Jesus Christ himself saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and it lighted upon him. And that Holy Spirit of God was the holy oil of God. That is the reality of the holy oil of God by which Jehovah anointed his office bearers in the Old Testament. When a man was anointed king, the special oil, which was prepared according to the law in the Old Testament, was poured over his head. When a priest was anointed, that holy oil was poured over his head as a picture that God had chosen this one to be his office bearer and equipped this one to be his office bearer. And the reality of that oil was the Holy Spirit who was given to a man to qualify him to serve in the office of Jehovah God. And now, at the Jordan River, Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and lights upon him. And by that, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit. And the Spirit is not given to Christ by measure. That is, the whole infinite Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus Christ and equipped him for all of his work and all of his ministry. The Holy Spirit was the testimony of God publicly to all who were there and to all who see that event as we are taken to it in the Scriptures. It's a testimony to all who were there. This is the office bearer of God. This one is the office bearer of God. Everything that came before was only a type and a shadow and a dim one at that. Every office bearer who has come after has only shared in that anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the office bearer of God and was anointed by the Spirit in the sight of all who were there. A voice came out of heaven speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now there are all kinds of things that anointing means, all kinds of truths that could be developed out of that anointing. But the gospel according to Mark, inspired by the Spirit, focuses only on the fact of that anointing itself and the fact of that voice of God declaring his pleasure in Christ itself. In order to drive home to us the inevitability of the salvation of the church, the inevitability of all of the things that Christ had been sent to accomplish, being accomplished. There was and is no possible way for any of that salvation to fail, or for the work of Christ in any sense to be incomplete, or for the work of God and the will of God in this work of Jesus Christ to be frustrated and left undone. The salvation of the church is utterly inevitable. Look who was anointed. Look at that man as you stand on the banks of the Jordan with him. Look at him as you see the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God descend upon him. And as you hear the voice of God say about him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," what could possibly fail of his work, which is all done according to the will of Jehovah God? The salvation of the church is inevitable. when the church faces the opposition of the wicked world, and when the church is brought before kings and rulers for the sake of the gospel, the salvation of the church and her members will not fail before those rulers, though those rulers will have the power to break you, break your body, and though they will have the power to take away your earthly life, the salvation of the church will not fail. It cannot. Behold him who stands at the banks of the Jordan, anointed of God. When the church faces the assault of the false church and faces all of the slanders and the lies of the apostate and apostatizing church and feels those darts hit home in our heart, feels those arrows and slings tearing our soul, then the church of Jesus Christ remembers, but it is inevitable that the church shall be saved by the power of this one who stands on the banks of the Jordan, anointed with the Spirit of God, and who stands under the beautiful declaration of Jehovah, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The salvation of the church of Jesus Christ cannot fail because the one who is anointed is powerful to accomplish it. There's also marvelous comfort for the church in this anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we stand along the banks of the Jordan with Jesus Christ and behold these things unfold, it becomes very clear to us that no man really can stand with him. No man can stand alongside him to help him, to cooperate in the salvation that he is about to accomplish and is accomplishing in this work. That our only hope as we stand there is that we stand in him, that we are one with him, that we are his body, that he is our head, that he accomplishes all things that must be accomplished for our salvation. That's the beauty of the truth of Jesus as the head of the covenant, who came to Jordan and was anointed there. Because what God says to Jesus, he says to those in him, for the sake of Jesus Christ, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can your heart take that? Can you fathom that in all of its depth? When the Lord speaks to the head, he speaks in him to you, the members of his body. He's well pleased with you, not for your sake, but for Jesus' sake, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are beloved to him, not for your sake or mine, but for Jesus' sake. That's what you and I hear in the speech of Jehovah God to Jesus Christ, his everlasting love for his people. And then from Jordan, Jesus was driven immediately by the Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted. This is what happened immediately upon the events of Jordan, so that we include it in this text as part of Jesus coming to Jordan. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. The gospel according to Mark does not enter into the content of that temptation. It does not say what the temptations were. The gospel according to Mark emphasizes one thing about the temptations, and that one thing is that Jesus faced those temptations alone. Utterly alone. Even in the words, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, that literally is the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. It's the same word that is used elsewhere for the casting out of demons and devils from people. That's the word here. The Spirit cast him out into the wilderness, drove him there. And there was no man there in the wilderness who would stand with Jesus. Who was in the wilderness? The wild beasts, that's all. No man to support him. No man to bear the burden of those temptations with him. And then comes Satan to tempt him in the wilderness. Satan, that angel, mighty angel, who was exalted but who fell and brought many angels with him. Satan comes to the wilderness and there's no man there to support Jesus or to help him. Jesus is there alone in the wilderness for 40 days facing these temptations. And that's what his whole ministry would be. His whole ministry was his work. It was not the work of any man with him. His disciples even who followed him. And others who served him did not accomplish with him even the smallest bit of this work. The work of redemption and salvation was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone by his own sovereign power. And that's true for all of your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes that salvation alone, without the help or assistance of any man, without your help, without your assistance. Thanks be to God, it's without our help, without our assistance. So that when the weight of what that salvation is set before us, and when we quail before that weight of how that shall ever be ours, and this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation in the wilderness comes for your comfort. But the Lord Jesus Christ has always accomplished salvation alone because it's for his glory and the glory of God who sent him and not for the glory of any man. What a glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are taken along with him in all his work, in all his saving activity, to see it unfold and to stand upon it as the foundation of all of our salvation. And in all of your doubts and fears, you remember this salvation of the Lord. He came to Jordan. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, thy gospel. Thou apply it to our hearts, and encourage us by it, comfort us over against all our foes and over against all our sin. Wilt thou forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in our Savior's blood, and keep us from sin.